join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is Lessons for Life from the Temptation of Christ. The text is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. As you all know, this is the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pick some examples of the Christian life as seen in this temptation. There are many, many great lessons in this passage of Scripture, and I have long marveled over it, over the truth in it, and the great things we can learn from it. It was left for our teaching. God gave us the insight to some very private moments in the life of the Lord Jesus as he was driven in the wilderness to be tempted and tested by Satan. There are far too many lessons in it for us to discuss in the short time we have together this morning. But it's my prayer that I can whet your appetite toward this passage of Scripture and that you will make it a passage of regular study. For there is so much meat in it for the Christian and so many things that it will allow us to see clearly as Christ fought against Satan in this temptation. You will also daily fight against Satan in your Christian life. It's my prayer that you can be in some measure as successful as the Lord Jesus was. Follow with me as I read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power I'll give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in verse 13, And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. There's so many wonderful lessons in this passage. It's hard to pick out the ones that are most important for a short chapel time such as this. But the first thing I really would like for you to recognize that the Christian life is a life foreign to this world. The Christian life is a life which is foreign to this world. When I talk about this world, I mean this system of things in which we live. This system of things into which you were born and raised. The society we live in. The thoughts and actions and directions of the society in which we find ourselves growing old and passing off the scene. Our life is foreign to the system in which we live. First of all, Satan tests us. We have to have discipline in physical appetites. That has to do with our body. Look at verse 3. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. It's an interesting test for the Lord Jesus. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's been praying. And the devil took a simple thing like rocks there in the desert of that wilderness. And those rocks looked much like a loaf of bread. And I can imagine if you haven't eaten anything for 40 days, you're pretty hungry. And Jesus is God. And Jesus has the power to make those stones into bread. And here, Satan is testing the Lord Jesus in the area of his physical appetites. Use your power to fill the cravings of your body. You're going to have a great battle all your life with your physical appetites. You get into the physical realm of your sexuality, which is a problem. Satan's always tempting you in this area. You take alcohol, drugs, tobacco, all of these things are things that Satan uses to tempt your physical body. The Christian life has the ability to overcome these temptations. Can you imagine how strong the temptation would have been to the Lord Jesus in his physical body to have made those stones into a simple loaf of bread? Now just think about the way Satan approaches us. What's wrong with eating? What's wrong with using your power to fulfill one of the natural cravings of the body? What's the matter in this set of circumstances with simply making these stones into bread and satisfying the needs of your flesh? My young friends, you're going to hear that argument from Satan over and over and over again. The better part of your life. What's wrong with fulfilling these physical appetites? Aren't they natural? Well, yes, they certainly are natural. And in being natural, they're not spiritual. I don't think it would have done Satan much good to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in any of the other areas of physical failure, but in this area of food and discipline. How much have you disciplined your physical body over physical appetites? It's a constant battle. It will be a constant battle as long as you live. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. See, this principle that the Lord Jesus is relating here in his temptation is simply, as he does over and over again, going back to God's Word and saying, we have a principle. It's not bread alone that causes me to live. It's the words of God that are more important than even my daily food. What do you think about that principle? I wonder how many of you have eaten something today. Now, don't hold up your hands. I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you have eaten something today to satisfy your physical appetites? How many of you have fed yourselves on the Word of God today and made that as much importance in your daily, everyday life as your physical food? Pretty interesting. And then secondly, Satan tests us in our desire for pride and popularity. Look at verse 6 and 7. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I'll give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, which was probably about 280 feet above the ground. He said, Look at all this, these material things. Look at all you can own. Look at these marvelous buildings, this beautiful temple. All this property, all of the wealth that you can see. Satan said, all the wealth of this world, all the wealth of this system is mine, and I have the power to give it to whomsoever I will. You have a natural desire to be proud, to be popular, You have a natural desire for profits and for money. That is one of the driving factors in mankind. That's one of the driving factors in the society in which we live. It's the main motivation of most people that you meet in this world. Is it the main motivation of a Christian to be proud of what he has done or what he can do? Is it the main motivation of a Christian to be popular with all men? Look what people do for popularity in our society today. Look how far they'll go just to be popular. Look what men will do for profit today. Look at all the dishonesty, all the lies. We've built in truth in lending statements and truth in purchasing statements and multi-page contracts with fine print. Why? Because every person seems to have a desire to cheat someone else, to take away from them their profits, to take away from them their wealth. How badly do you want money? How badly do you want material things? Satan is saying to the Lord Jesus, "This is my system. I've created this to get men to worship me." Think about that for just a minute. This idea of getting all the money you can get and all the material things you can get, where'd that come from? Satan is saying, it's my system. It's what I want to give you. It's what I want to tempt you with. It's what I want to test you daily with. You've already experienced this. You've experienced it often, and you will experience it more often if God allows you to continue to live. Where's your focus? What do you really want out of life? What are you looking for in life? Many years ago, I sat with a man who was a very, very wealthy man. As a matter of fact, I had a copy of his financial statement in my desk drawer. He was worth $156 million. And he called one day and he said, "Bob, I need to talk to you. We need to have lunch together." And I said, "Well, fine. We can have lunch together." He said, "But I'm sending my airplane after you. I want you to come to Atlanta and have lunch with me today." I went out to the airport, boarded a very expensive private jet, flew to Atlanta. Had a chauffeur drive me to the Atlanta Athletic Club, where I walked in. The waiters were there in tuxedos. Here's a man who seemingly had everything a man could want in life. I walked over to the table where he was sitting waiting on me, and I sat down. And I asked one, it was right before Christmas, I asked one simple question. "Well, what do you want for Christmas?" And the man began to cry. Tears began to stream down his face. He said, "You ask me what I want for Christmas." He said, "I'll tell you what I want for Christmas. I want to live my life over again. I want to change my priorities. I set out in life to be successful. I set out in life to make money. That was my primary goal." But he said, "I'll tell you, Bob, it costs too much. It's not worth it. You see, my oldest son is dead. He was killed in Vietnam. My second son has been married and divorced 3 times. He's an alcoholic. He has a drug problem. I'm paying alimony. I've built 3 houses for his 3 ex-wives. My daughter has broken up a marriage and ruined a family. My wife has just passed away with cancer. I kept promising her all these years, just as soon as I had my business where I wanted it, we'd take off and we'd travel around the world and we'd have a wonderful time and life would be so great. But you know what? She died before I planned for her to die. She developed cancer." He said, "I went to the Cancer Research Center in Houston, Texas, and I said, I'll pay you any amount if you'll heal my wife. And they said, we're sorry. We don't have a cure for your wife. See, life is temporary. This man literally wet the front of his suit crying at that table. He said, Bob, you know why I called you down here? I love you. I know you're working with young people. I want you to go back to that school and tell those young people the dangers of personal ambition. Tell those young people how they can get their priorities messed up and throw their life away. One of the strongest testimonies I ever heard, young people. And you would think a man who had a very large vacation home that was worth over $3 million, lived in a mansion, flew in a private jet, you'd say, well, he's got it made. He's got everything you need. And yet, in many ways, he was the most miserable man I've ever seen. And the saddest thing of all, he basically died a pauper living on his Social Security. Well, how about your desire for profits and for popularity? Satan has made you a promise. If you'll worship him, he'll make you rich. Of course, he rarely does. But it's quite a carrot on a stick for you to follow him, for you to live your life desiring the things of the world and not recognize just how those things will destroy you. See, the Christian life is a life of devotion to and perception of the Word of God. Look at verse 4 again. Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. But let me give you the key to the real answer. What real life is all about. What really sustains life. But by every word of God. The central thing. What life is really all about. God's Word. What God has chosen to leave for us. What God has chosen to preserve for us. In this book, the mind of an omniscient, a God that knows everything. An omnipotent, a God that can do everything. An omnipresent, a God who's everywhere at one time. That God has written to us a book. And He's placed in it all the principles of life and all the warnings of life. How powerful. How wonderful. How important it is to us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You're going to stand test daily on your knowledge of the Word of God. Satan's going to see to it. He's going to constantly place before you tests that will determine the course and the direction of your life. And God has given you the answers to all the questions. He's given you the answer to the test in the pages of this holy book. How much time do you spend in it? What does it mean to you? How important is it to you? How well do you know it? These are the answers to the questions of the test of life. Your understanding of this book and your obedience to it will determine how your life turns out. Yes, it will determine how happy you are and how productive you are for God. See, it's not just a life foreign to this world. It's a life of faith in the Word. You talk about living by faith. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where do you get faith? Well, the origin of faith is the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith should be stronger when you leave this chapel than it was when you came, if you really listen and internalize this book, the Word of God. If you take it in, if you understand it, if you use it daily in your life. This is where we get our faith. This is the fountainhead of faith. This is the pool from which we drink in faith. The book, the Word of God. And the operation of faith is in the Word of God. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. David said, God, your word makes me alive unto the things of God and dead to the things of the world. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how heavy the burden, I turn to your word. And your word has relieved me in my affliction. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal should a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Interesting phrase here. How will you clear your mind? It's like taking an old-time calculator and adding up a series of numbers. You can put 2 plus 2 and hit the equal and it says 4. But in the older calculators, if you didn't clear that answer and you say, well, I want to check this answer. So you again put in 2 plus 2, hit the equal sign and it says 8. Wow, this is very confusing. What is 2 plus 2? You see, if you don't have a clear calculator, you get the wrong answer. If you don't have a clear mind, you get the wrong answers about life, young people. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his mind? How can you think clearly? By taking heed to the Word of God. By following this book. By following the principles in this book. The outcome of faith is by the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Here's the struggle in Luke chapter 4 between Satan and Jesus Christ. Here's two systems, the system of heaven and the system of the earth. And here's a choice that has to be made. How can we overcome this system, which is so influential, is so strong? My young friends, you can't get away from it. You see it every day. You see it and hear it on television. You see it and hear it in the lives of others. You read it in the newspapers. This system in which we live permeates our lives. What is our escape? Our faith in God. Our faith that comes from the Word of God. You know what life's really all about? It's a life of fervent worship. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. For it's written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. A life of fervent worship. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, just a year after I was saved, I met an old Plymouth Brethren preacher. He asked me what denomination I was involved in. I told him I was a Baptist. He said, well, I don't have a great deal of respect for your denomination. I said, well, I beg your pardon. That's offensive to me. What do you mean you don't respect my denomination? He said, you know, young man, about 75 years ago, the Baptist faith gave up the worship of God. They don't understand worship anymore. That would have been well over 100 years ago now. Because it was many, many years ago that man said that to me. Worship. a word that comes from two words, worthship. To ascribe to a person their proper worth. What's God worth to you? Let me tell you. Your attitude and actions toward God tell everyone around you what you think God's worth. Your worship is shown in your life and in your relationship with your God. I think it's a wonderful thought to sit and meditate on the goodness and the greatness of the God we serve. Do you do that? Can you worship God when nobody else is around? Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Well, there's two things shown in this little verse we just read about worship. First, He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You've got to get Satan out of your life. You've got to cast him away. You've got to get away from his influence to worship God. Here's one of the problems with worship today, and here's why so few people understand worship today. We try to worship God at the same time we embrace the things of the world, which are Satan's domain. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, it won't happen. It can't happen. You have to put Satan in his place. And then you put God in his place. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 84:10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, there's so much more to this passage. We've only barely scratched the surface. But you see the examples of a true Christian life in the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4. How do you stack up? Where do you stand with God? What's God worth to you? How much attention do you pay to Him? What are you really after in life? All these questions are answered in this simple passage of Scripture. We need to learn much from the example left to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in His temptation in the wilderness.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. Today's message is also available on the internet at WMUU.com. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.